So God instituted through his Son a new covenant, that they will forgive the wickedness of man and remember our sins no more. You see, what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us is the old has gone and the new has come. And the beauty of this morning is we are currently in this series where we are opening up the book of Hebrews with a focus on the fact that the old has been replaced by the new. Over the last couple of weeks, Tim and Carlene have opened up this series for us where we have been digging into the book of Hebrews, some of the background, some of the context, as well as then Tim led us in a beautiful sermon last week around Jesus being our high priest. If you haven't watched them, can I encourage you, go back and watch them, because that's going to kind of frame a lot of what is going on in the book of Hebrews. But one encouragement, if you haven't read the book of Hebrews, what are you doing? Sitting in the book of Hebrews, I was like, wow, this kind of brings the whole gospel to light in, it brings the Old Testament and the New Testament kind of to this climactic point where all is revealed in Jesus. And so, let's zoom out for a second and actually have a look at what is happening. Two of the main kind of themes that are running through the book of Hebrews are these ones. Number one is that Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior among the angels of law, above Moses and the promised land, above the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic priests. He is superior above the sacrifices and the covenants. At the heart of Hebrews is this narrative that Jesus reigns above it all. We were singing about that this morning. That Jesus sits enthroned above every system, every power, every stronghold, even the good things that he instituted in the old covenant. He is far superior than that. On top of that, because Jesus is superior, because he has come and fulfilled the law, being the promise and the fulfillment of that, we are reminded to remain faithful. To remain faithful in the face of persecution, because the old is gone and the new has come. And why do we remain faithful in the face of persecution? Well, Hebrews answers that question many times. But some of the reasons why Hebrews tells us to remain faithful is so that others may see God. The world wants to actually see that we believe what we proclaim. And if we cannot stand and persevere in a season of crushing and defeat, how are they going to know? Why would they want to believe what we believe if we don't even believe it? If we don't even know that Jesus died and resurrected and actually have let that go deep in us and stand firm in that season on that truth, why would they want to know what we have to say? And so the promise and the wrestle of Hebrews is to stand firm. To stand firm knowing that Jesus reigns above it all. The second reason we stand in the face of persecution is that we may share in the same holiness of the Father. That we may share in the same suffering that Jesus has suffered on the cross on his way to glory, on his way to sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is why we remain faithful in persecution. And so, this is kind of the bones of Hebrew. But what Hebrews answers is a few questions. If you are kind of still exploring this faith thing, what we find in this beautiful book called the Bible is it is divided into two different sections. We've got the Old Testament and we've got the New Testament. The New Testament starts with Matthew and heads through to Revelation. And then the Old Testament starts with Genesis and runs through whatever the end of that until you get to Matthew. I can't remember. But about half of this Bible is the Old Testament, half of the Bible is the New Testament. And what we're going to unpack this morning is this beautiful book of Hebrews that kind of brings the two together. One book, one story, one narrative. And to do that, a lot of what Hebrews talks about is this covenant. What do I mean when I say a covenant? Well, it is essentially a relational promise that exists between two different parties. It's not a contract, it's not an obligation, but a relational structure that says we will come together to work for the same thing. And so, as part of the covenants that God has made, starting in Genesis, so starting in literally the first kind of couple pages of this book, we stumble over one of the first promises of God. God makes this promise to Noah. It's called the Noahic covenant. If you are kind of trying to understand who this guy Noah is, essentially the Bible starts and God creates the heavens and the earth. He fills the earth with his people and gives them a choice to rule and take dominion over all of his creation. Humanity chooses their own free will and does what they want with the intention of claiming the power and the authority for themselves. So they don't want to come under God, they want to play God. I wonder whether many of us have played that narrative in our own lives. The world kind of turns to chaos because sin has kind of grabbed a hold of its people because we want to play God rather than let God play God. And the world starts to go to mess. In comes Noah. Noah is a man who is found faithful by God. God says, I'm going to flood the earth to clean out my creation because it's got messy. But I've found you and your faith, you and your family faithful. So build an ark. I'm going to flood the earth. Take animals with you. We're going to start this thing again, but I'm going to keep you. So rains from the heavens and the earth rise and fall. The earth is flooded. And we find at the end of this story this unconditional promise to Noah by God that he will never again flood the earth. And then he marks that in front of Noah with the symbol of a rainbow. That is still a promise that stands today. Every rainbow you see is a promise from God that he will not wipe out, that he will not clean out, but rather that he will clean up. He will not clean us out, but his process is to clean us up. This is why Jesus has come, not to clean us out, but to clean us up. And so this is the first promise that we find in Genesis 8. Continues on a little bit further as we dive deeper into Genesis in 12, 15, and 17, where we come across this man called Abraham. God makes this promise before Abraham that he will promise Abraham a land. Not only will he promise him a land, but he'll promise him descendants as numerous as the stars he sees in the sky. And that because of this, all nations would be blessed by his descendants. That covenant is still going today. We are the fruit of that. As the body of believers, we are the fruit of the Abrahamic covenant. That the nations across the world are being blessed by the people of God. Do we always do that well? No. But praise the Lord that the God of heaven and earth is faithful. He has not cleaned us out, but he is cleaning us up. And the way that God makes this promise with Abraham is that he asks something of Abraham. See, the first promise from Noah is fully on God. God will never flood the earth. There is nothing Noah needs to do. The second covenant with Abraham is God and Abraham holding this promise together. And this is symbolized by the process of circumcision. And so God asks Abraham to circumcise everyone in his family. Cool. Two of the covenants. So what's 3, 4, and 5? The next covenant we get is the Mosaic covenant. If we move a little bit further on to the next book, we find the book of Exodus. God has allowed the people of Israel to come under the slavery of Egypt, and he has now released them out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Moses then meets God on this mountain of Sinai, Exodus 19 to 24. And we see this beautiful exchange where God looks at Moses, looks at the people of the Israelites, and says, I will make a promise to the nation of Israel that you will be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests in exchange for one thing, that the law, the Ten Commandments, would be upheld. And so on the mountain of Sinai, God makes this promise to Moses, I will be your God, you will be my people, you'll be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests to rule on the earth, the continuation of the Abrahamic covenant, in exchange for the obedience of the law which I have now instituted in the law of the Ten Commandments. Well, how are we doing with that one? I think most of us, if not all of us, all of us have failed with that one. The Ten Commandments written in the Bible, we have all failed with. I said this morning that we've probably failed with one. I said we've probably failed with all 10. And then I was like, maybe not murder. Tim then comes to me and goes, well, guess what? Jesus doubles down on this later on in the Gospels. He says, if you have looked with lust upon someone, you have committed adultery. If you have hate in your heart for another person, you have committed murder. Bang. All 10. Right there. We have failed miserably. And so, praise the good Lord that God is faithful to his people, because that covenant has not been upheld. We've all failed. All of us. Then comes David. A little bit later on, we come over 2 Samuel 7. I love 2 Samuel 7 and the Davidic covenant, because what has happened in this moment? The Abrahamic covenant has come to pass. What is happening? We have the nation of Israel established. They're no longer a wandering people. We have a holy priesthood that has been instituted in the temple of Jerusalem. We also have the people of Israel inhabiting the promised land. Isn't God faithful to the promises he proclaims? Never once has the earth been flooded. He has brought a people alongside himself and created them to be a nation and a priests for the world to see. The descendants of Abraham have still continued on to bless the nations of God across the globe. This is why the Great Commission is really important, because it's the continuation of the Abrahamic covenant, that all the people of God would go and bless the nations and preach the gospel to save God's creation, to redeem it, to clean it up once again. And this Davidic covenant is this beautiful covenant where God promises to make David's name great. But not just make David's name great for the sake of making it great, but to raise up a descendant from the line of David whose throne and kingdom would reign forever. Who is that throne and that kingdom? Who sits on it? Well, his name is Jesus. The beautiful part about the continuation of this story is then as we jump into the book of Hebrews, we come across what is called the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is this fulfillment of all the previous covenants that have come before, climaxed by the death and resurrection of Jesus, promising the forgiveness of our sins, and then the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us to empower us to live lives with and for God. This is the background of Hebrews. All of these four covenants, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, all combines into this beautiful culmination of a new covenant in Jesus. So I want us to open up to Hebrews 8 so we can actually double check that what I'm saying is occurring. Hebrews 8:6. says, but in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant to which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. What is happening? Well, the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus has received a ministry superior than the ministry of the Levitical priesthood, because the covenant which he has bought in the new covenant is greater than the Mosaic covenant which he established on the mountain of Sinai. So already it set a really strong tone of the old is gone and the new has come. Continues on and it says in verse 7, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with who? The people. And said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. The covenant that this author is talking about is the Mosaic covenant, the covenant instituted upon the mountain of Sinai, the Ten Commandments, that I will be your God and you will be my people, that I'll make you a holy nation and a royal priesthood to bless all nations if you keep my Ten Commands. The author of Hebrews says we've all failed. We have all fallen short. We did not remain faithful. Continues on in verse 10 and it says, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Wow. Really clear. Really pointed. The old covenant Levitical system of priests was the only ones that could interact with God. The laws that kept us holy and pure and blameless were never upkept. They were outdated. And so God instituted through his son a new covenant, that they will forgive the wickedness of man and remember our sins no more. You see, what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us is the old has gone and the new has come. The old covenant has been finished with through Jesus. It has been fulfilled through Jesus. There is no longer a need to live under the Jewish law system, the religious structures. No more sacrifices, no more offerings, other than the offering of our heart before our Lord Jesus Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. You see, the wrestle of the contextual piece is that the Jewish Christians in this time were under persecution. The gospel had been preached to them. This relationship with Jesus had been given to them. Yet they still wanted to return to this old religious structure, which wasn't going to help them. They thought by running back to this religious structure that they would get the freedom and the healing and the restoration. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is don't run back. Don't run back. Don't run back. Don't run back to the service. Don't run back to the serving. Don't run back to, you know, looking good before God, because none of us have been able to do that. Run back to Jesus. Remember the new covenant. Remember the new covenant, because Jesus has bought a new covenant. Don't run back. The old ways are dead. The old ways are obsolete. But this relationship with Jesus is going to bring a new thing. It's done a new thing for the last 2,000 years. And still going to do the new thing until Jesus comes back. But if we continue to live under a religious system and a religious structure of trying to upkeep the Ten Commands in our own strength, we're going to fail. That's the point. The problem with the law is it exposes our sin, doesn't fix it. And so if we keep running back to the law to fix us, we're never going to get freedom. We're never going to get healing because it's not found in the law, it's found in Jesus. So why has the law and the old covenant been replaced? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us in the chapter before in Hebrews 7. It says the former regulation is set aside because what? It was weak and useless. Weak and useless. You see, the law made nothing perfect. We look at the Ten Commandments. None of us are perfect. And a better hope was introduced through Jesus, through which we draw near to God. So before we've even gotten to this chapter 8 where the author of Hebrews tells us the better hope that is Jesus, the new covenant that he has bought through relationship of his blood, he says the old one is weak and useless. So why do we keep living here? Why do we keep living on a religious structure rather than beholding Jesus and going, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, set me free. Jesus, transform my heart. And we come and like, oh, okay. I'm not going to lie today. Like, it doesn't work. Behold Jesus and you have no room to pay attention to lying. Because the God of heaven and earth transforms your heart. He transforms your mind. That's the promise of the word. Ezekiel 37 talks about it. Hebrews has just talked about it. That as we behold God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of you, he would transform our heart and mind so that we wouldn't have to look there, but it would just be inscribed on our hearts. That's a good thing. You see, Hebrews 9 continues on and it doubles down and says that the old covenant was only a matter of food and drink and of various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When did the new order come into place? Well, as soon as Jesus died and rose on the cross. That is the moment the new order was instituted. And still 2,000 years later, we still sit in this place of condemnation and sin and shame and guilt because we haven't beheld Jesus. We haven't actually looked at the author and perfecter of our faith. We've looked at a religious system that is outdated, weak, and useless rather than behold Jesus. This is why the new covenant was instituted. Let me make this real plain to you with the analogy of a speed sign. I'm driving and I see a 60 sign. An external sign outside of my car to tell me to go 60. But in that moment, I have the decision as to whether I actually want to go 60. Does not stop me from going over 60. Does not make me want to go any... In fact, sometimes I see a 60 sign and go, oh, can I test it? Can I... Like 63? Like, is that still legal? I'm just being real. We've all done it. The external sign does not stop me from falling into the trap. In fact, it's probably more of a temptation because it tells me what I really want, but I can't do. But I'm like, oh, like, can I walk the line? Can I test it? How far can I go before it falls into sin? What the law does is it exposes it and actually acts more of a temptation to do the things that we don't want to do, but we really want to do, rather than just beholding Jesus and going, Jesus, transform my heart. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, restore me. Help me to not live in this religious system of temptation and sin and guilt and shame. But would I just behold you? You see, the difference is a relationship. The difference is a relationship. It's not just an external sign, but it is a relational structure. In the same way that many of us have walked through relationships across our life we've got two different choices. Your wife, your partner, your mother, your brother can tell you to put your washing in the washing basket as a rule and a regulation that your household has. I can do that because that's the rule. I can also rebel against that and go, well, why would I want to listen to you? Or I can go, actually, what my mother, my brother, my partner has said to me is a good thing. Not because putting washing in the basket is a good thing, but because my deep love and intimacy for you goes, that's a good thing. That it actually helps intimacy grow in relationship through keeping that structure. See the difference? One's got a relational intimacy, one's got a religious heartbeat. And so at the end of the day, this new covenant really starts with a relationship. It starts and ends with it. We can follow a rule system, we can play church attendee, we can read our Bible because that's what we're told to do, or we can read our Bible to actually know the man that was enthroned. We can sit with a list of rules, or we can actually behold the man who sits on the right hand of the Father, who has provided an entry point for us to draw near. I don't know about you, but I don't want a list of rules. That provides condemnation. That needs a sacrifice. Oh, wait, Jesus did that. That one adds shame. That one adds guilt. Oh, but there's grace and mercy. That one requires me to climb higher. This one calls me to get lower. Oh, would we draw near to God in this hour? This one says, oh, how far can I tread the line? This one goes, why would I even want to get close? I don't want to hurt my Father. I don't want to hurt my Father in heaven. I don't want to see Jesus crucified over and over and over again. I love the way that Hebrews puts that a little bit later. I'm not going to remember where it is now. Essentially, the author of Hebrews says, well, how much condemnation is, you know, like, how much judgment are we going to come under for not following the laws? Think about that. The judgment, the weight, the expectation came through the law. How much more judgment will we come under if we do not follow the way of the Heavenly Father? Having known that He has provided an avenue through that. And essentially says that if we do not submit, if we do not come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, essentially what we do over and over and over and over and over and over again is we crucify Him over and over and over and over again. Day in and day out. I don't want to be doing that. I want a one-time sacrifice that would set me free and is only covered through a relationship. And so to close, I want to give us that opportunity this morning is to actually come to Jesus. Tim led us through this last week. But this simple relational structure that says sorry, thanks, and ask. And on the other side of saying sorry, thank, and ask, we get to step into this forgiveness. We get to step into this freedom, this healing, this relationship. So what is the sorry? What is the thank? What is the ask? It says, sorry, God. Sorry, God, for the way in which I have fallen short. For the way I have crucified you over and over and over again. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus that I now no longer need to live under the weight of shame and condemnation. And so thank you for sending your Son so that we may behold Him. That we may see a great light that has dawned upon us. And so, God, I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your healing. I ask that you would transform my mind and my heart, and I would see you enthroned upon my life. I no longer want to sit under the rules and the regulations and the law system, but I want to see you adored. I want to see you enthroned. I want to see you have your way in my life. And I promise you, it will bring a better thing. That's not just a Liam Jarrett promise, that is a scriptural promise. That there is a better covenant. There is a better way to the Father in heaven. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so we're going to close this service actually with a moment. And we're going to actually have a moment to do this. I'm not going to lead you. The band's not going to lead you. You're going to step in because Jesus has already torn the veil. And say, God, I'm sorry. God, I thank you. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come into my life, transform my heart, and help me to adore the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, so that I may live into this new covenant. And so I'm going to give us 60 seconds to 2 minutes. We're just going to all sit in silence and ask the God of heaven to come and meet us afresh. And so let us pray. And so God, we thank you. We thank you that you so loved this world, that you so loved us, that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life. And so God, you did not send your Son into this world to condemn us, but to save us through him. And so God, we stand before your cross this morning. We stand before your throne this morning, Lord God, and we say we are sick and sorry for struggling upstream to follow rules when right before us stood a relationship with Jesus. And so, God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning that we may walk, that we may talk, that we may listen, that we may see the God of heaven enthroned before us. God, would it not be an external signpost for us to obey, but rather a person to encounter who would walk with us, who would work in us, who would work for us. And so, Father, we just dedicate our lives to you. And we ask, Lord God, would you help us to walk the straight and narrow path? Not out of shame, not out of guilt, but out of a relationship that you have opened for us. And so, Father, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for healing. We ask for freedom. And we ask that you would come into our lives right now. And that you would continue to have your way. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed today's service. And if you are looking for any resources to continue to connect in, you can find them on the links below or on our website. We'd love to see you in the building sometime at one of our future services. And remember, no matter what happens this week, keep coming back.